let me know if you can hear me. If you can't hear me, maybe then come closer. I don't know. Don't be afraid. I don't bite. Στόματο πατρόσκι του ήλιου και του πνεύματο ανοίγει. Χριστέ, το φω των αληθινών του φωτίζουν και γυάζουν πάντα άνθρωποι ερχόμενοι στον κόσμο. Συνηθίζετε, θυμάστε το φω του προσώπου, είναι αυτό που σώμα το φω του απρόστου και κατεύθυνε τα διαβήματα ημών προ εργασία των εντολών σου, πρεσβεί που να χρόνουν του μικρού και πάντα στον Αγίο. Αμήν. Ευχόμενο τον Αγίο Πατέρα, ο κύριο Χριστέ, ο Θεό, ελέσου και σου μάξει. Αμήν. So today is the first time that God willing we will attempt to go live. And we go live and there is no one here. So that's a good start. So we got the blessing from the Archbishop to go live. And it happened today that we start to be our Patriarch's name day, Agios Bartholomeos, Apostolos Bartholomeos. So with this chance, we want to wish our Patriarch from all our youth of Australia, χρόνια πολλά, καλό παράδεισο, Θεός να τον φυλάει. And do we have any questions from the previous things we have talked about? I have a couple of questions here from one of my spiritual children that they arrived yesterday, not the spiritual children, the questions. And I sort of answered, but I want to see what you think as well and discuss it. So, I said at some stage that if you pray to your spiritual father, you can absorb from his grace. And the question was, so should we pray to our spiritual father? I'm not even sure if the question makes sense, but if it does, I want to hear your opinions. And if it doesn't, ask me what doesn't make sense and we'll try and make it make sense.
When you say pray to your spiritual father, what do you mean?
So this is from my own experience. Because my Yerdas was Yerdas Emilianos, and at least some of us, and including myself, we always believed that he is a holy man. When he was not around to talk to him, but even after, we used to pray to him as if you pray to a saint, like you pray to Saint Paisios. So we would pray to our Yerda. And things would happen. And that's what I mean. Any thoughts about that? It depends. Sometimes, with the case of Yerda Emiliano, sometimes he would get a sense that something happens, sometimes not, but it doesn't make any difference. The way that we put this question doesn't make any difference, and I will explain after. But yes, to strictly answer your question, sometimes he might have understood that something is wrong, and sometimes not. Yeah. But any thoughts on that? No? So, what I used to do before doing anything when I was at the monastery and after, if I didn't have Yerda around, I would do my cross and I would say through the prayers of my holy Yerda, and I would go ahead and do what I was going to do. This, I don't know how, what impression gives to everyone, but for me it was like I wanted my Yerda to be present in what I'm doing, to have his blessing, and to help me do it the best way possible, and if it was God's will, to succeed, otherwise, not even do it. And there are stories in the Yerodiko saying about this sort of behavior. If the disciple was to say through the prayers of my holy Yerda, he could do things that they were difficult if he had the faith. So there are two elements here. The one is our faith to our Yerda. And the second thing is, which we don't always know, or we can't always tell, is if our Yerdas is someone like Yerda Emiliano of Simonopetra, whose prayers they were strong. So in this case, he could understand or he could not understand that we're praying to him and we're asking him something, but it doesn't make any difference because when we pray to the saints, the prayers, they go to the saints or they go to God through the Holy Spirit. So the source of receiving answers to our questions and to our problems is the same, is the Holy Spirit. So it doesn't really matter if Yerdas knows or not, as far as we want to have his blessing, meaning to have God's blessing for what we're doing. That's the thought behind it. Does it make sense? What do you guys think? Yes.
I think it's a safe way to pray to God, because if you pray for something which the outcome is could be seen as like a miraculous thing, and you get it, and you pray directly to God for it, you could be trapped by the feeling that you are something special, that you God did a miracle for you. Whereas if you pray through a saint or through Panagia or through Yerda, you say, it sort of is not, God listened to them because they're good, not because you're good or you deserve the outcome that comes. It's sort of, I don't know, I think, perhaps it's a safer way, a more humble way to be.
It is. But in Mount Athos they say something more than that. They say that the grace of God comes to us through our Yerda, and the tempter cannot tempt us, at least that's what they say, if he doesn't get the blessing from our Yerda. There was one occasion that Yerdas called one of the monks in his office and told him, go quickly, that's Yerdas Emilianos, go quickly to this brother's cell and see how he's doing. And the monk went, and the other father was not well at all. We don't all have spiritual fathers that they are holy. We say through the prayers of our Holy Father, but Not all spiritual fathers, they are like Hier de Milano, Saint Paisio, or Saint Porfirio, but our faith does matter as well. And if we have faith, miracles can happen. Anything on that?
Can we take on the qualities of our spiritual father?
An example?
Just in general, like their grace.
Saint Ephrem of Katunakia was saying that if your spiritual father is spiritually rich, it's like you were born as a prince, meaning that there is already inheritance there for you, spiritual inheritance. And it does make a difference. If you don't have such a spiritual father sometimes, it will take you a lot to achieve all these things. You might take you years and years and years, but if you have such a spiritual father, his prayers, they can do this for you. So it does make a difference. It does make a difference. The thing is, Themi, how much we as disciples empty ourselves. Because if we are full of ourselves, what's there to be filled up with? We are full of our ego. But if we empty ourselves and if we try our best to please God through pleasing our spiritual father, then, of course, we will end up inheriting something, whatever is suitable for us. Then again, I told you this before, that once we had a disciple of Saint Porfirio, Simonopetra, and he came and he told us one story which was very impressive. He said about his Yerada, Saint Porfirio, that when he was young, he had so much grace, which, by the way, he inherited from another monk, as we all know from his life. He had so much grace that he didn't know what to do with it. And when he grew older, he could pass on this grace. He had the ability from God to pass on this grace through his prayers. But there was not one person on the planet, on Earth, that was capable of handling this grace, which shows that if we truly empty ourselves, we can inherit great amounts of grace, but if we don't, we're full of ourselves, God is not going to violate our freedom, and we are left with our ego, and that's it. Yeah. That's why, and we also mentioned this in the past, Saint Paisios, when they asked him, why does the gospel say that if you have faith as a seed of mustard, you can move mountains? He said, it's not that we don't have faith as a seed of mustard, we have more than that, but we don't have humility. So if we were to move a mountain, basically we would have been so proud that we would lose our souls. So that's why we can't perform miracles. Otherwise, miracles happen. And it depends what you mean miracle, as a miracle, because we have to see God everywhere. Even breathing is a miracle. Even standing up, even walking is a miracle. And it's a continuous miracle that we take for granted. Anything else on that? We've got questions? No. Okay. Yes, I do. Okay. All right. So there is another question. I say somewhere that people who carry the Holy Spirit, their prayers are extended to the past and the future, and there is no time frame. Do they pray anything specific, these people? Do you understand the question? No? Yes? No? No? All right. So people that they have the Holy Spirit, their prayers, they can be extended to the past, the future, and they are not limited by time. Do they, to achieve this, do they pray in a specific way? Or if they have achieved this, do they pray in a specific way so that their prayers, they extend the limits of time? Make sense? You can't hear me? Well, I will try. Let me know if you can't hear me. Any thoughts on that? Why do we give names of the departed for the Divine Liturgy? Because we believe that before the second coming of the Lord, before the final judgment, we can influence the future of the ones who have passed away. So our prayers, the church prayers, they can influence the condition that our loved ones or our relatives, they ended up being when they passed away. This is the meaning of praying for the past. And we know that, again, Saint Ephrem of Katunakia, he prayed for his Gerda, his first Gerda, who was not in a good condition after he passed away. And basically, his prayers got him out of the trouble that he was spiritually. But here what we try to say by this is that someone who is one with the Holy Spirit, his prayers, they go everywhere. So his spirit becomes so wide, being one with the Holy Spirit, that it covers the whole humanity, the whole Adam, the same way that when Adam was created, he was the whole humanity. From one person, Eve was created, and then the rest of all of us, everyone. So the same way, when someone becomes one with the Holy Spirit, he becomes one with Christ. Christ took on himself the whole of humankind, meaning he was a second Adam. He received all of us. So again, that's why we say that, for example, the body of Christ is the church, is all of us. So when we become one with the Holy Spirit, without us doing anything or saying any specific prayers, our spirit gets so so wide in a way that goes and embraces the whole humanity, the ones who have passed away, the ones who are alive, and the ones that they are not even born. Does it make sense? Any thoughts on that? This is why, for example, I think it's in the service of Saint Sophronius or Saint Silwan. In the service of Saint Silwan, somewhere it says, "Rejoice, O Universal Father." That's what it means when we say that a saint is universal, that his prayers, they cover the whole universe. By being one with the Holy Spirit, his spirit embraces everything. past, present, future. There is no time. And His grace helps everyone who's in need, regardless if He prays specifically for one person or not. We can't explain these things logically, but it is what it is. Any thoughts on that?
Yes. I was reading that thing of Confucius. One of his spiritual children was to say that when he asked Confucius how he should pray for others, he said, just say the Jesus prayer for yourself, but think about their soul while you are saying the Jesus prayer, and that way you embrace them. It counts. It's almost as if we're all one anyway, one body, and you don't have to say you just say it embraces the other person. As long as you said you need to focus on the other person's soul. And I don't understand what you meant by that, so I don't know what that means, but that's what I read. It makes sense in this context that. And the other thing I noticed it the other day is that all of our prayers to God don't ask for things for us specifically, but for Him us, like, but that we want, and if only that we want, and at least on Him us. And it's never at least on men, like, except for the Jesus prayer, I think. But all the other prayers, the official prayers, I don't know if they're called official prayers or not, but for the church,
when we say our Father, maybe it's a polite way instead of saying my Father, but Jesus was referring to His Father when He said this. But I wanted to say something. Someone else, another elder, trying to explain, Lord Jesus Christ have mercy upon me, a sinner, praying for others, when we say me, he says that when we become one with Christ, I've got the whole humanity united with me. So if I was to pray and say me, this means the whole humanity, as we said before. There is no time, no limits, and everyone is included. We think that these are spiritual experiences that can happen only to, how can I put it, to great ascetics and Saint Porfirio, Saint Paisio, Saint Sofronio. Of course, they had all these experiences, but these are for all of us, because God does not discriminate. And it doesn't matter if you're married, it doesn't matter if you're not, it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter what character you've got, as far as you try to empty yourself. And when you do try to empty yourself, this is what happens, you become one with God. We know that the General Makrianis, we've said this again, he had visions that they were described the same way that the first martyr Stephanos describes his vision of Christ. The exact same description. Meaning, he was married, he had half a dozen of children, he was a general, he was trying to save his country, very dangerous times, and yet, on a daily basis, he was in contact with God, with the Holy Trinity, because he talks about the Holy Trinity, not just God, he talks about the Holy Trinity, so he was in contact with the Holy Trinity and with the saints. He had experiences with the saints. The saints were visiting him, telling him things, what to do, what to be careful of, this and that. And even God, if I remember correctly, one day told him off for neglecting his wife. He did. Yeah. So they had this communication with God. They were not strangers with God. And this means that all these things are for everyone. It's just that it's not just for few that they are elected and everybody else. Good luck to them. Anything else on that? All right. Last time we said that the one who struggles to grow spiritually should have these four things: humility, vigilance, objection, and prayer. And I think last time we said a couple of things about vigilance, what it means. I mean, the whole book is about vigilance, but in this specific situation. Now we will go to the second one that it's analyzed in the book, which is the objection, and we need to explain this. So when we pray or when we want to grow spiritually, we need to have objection. So whatever enters our intellect and their attacks from the devil, to object them. To object them. And in this way, we will manage to obey to God. A lot of the fathers of the church, they say that objection is dangerous. And this is why we just throw away the thought without talking back to the thought. But to the matter of objection, we make a basic mistake. Talking back to the thought, it's like we start conversing, we start talking with the thought as if we are friends. And I've got my weakness and my passion and my will and my everything that I've got inside me. And then on the other side is a tempter who's very smart, and he's hiding behind the thought. And if I talk back to him, he can win. That's why Saint Eusebius, he says that we do not talk back to the thought. And what does it mean, objection? It means that, for example, I have a thought. The thought is, who has ever seen God? And then you reply to the thought, you're a liar. Prophet Moses saw God, Prophet Elijah saw God, the saints saw God, and if the saints saw God, it's like I've seen him as well, because I'm part of the church. And as part of the church, I'm related to Prophet Elijah and Prophet Moses and Saint Seraphim of Sarov and Saint Nectarios, etc. But it's as if we try to convince the devil here. And he is not stupid. And we fall into the trap as if we hug him and we fall together. Who will lose? We will lose. So when the saint talks about objection, he doesn't mean that we will start talking back to the devil, to the thought, but as soon as a thought enters our intellect, with all our strength, we say to the thought, I don't care if you're good or bad, I'm not talking to you. I will only obey to Christ. And this is doing what God wants from me. We will deny the conversation with the thought. Any thoughts on that? Okay.
How do we fight it? Okay, when it comes, because it's quite difficult to just brush it off, it will just come again, or the tempter will try to distract us and take our mind off it. How do we get rid of it?
How do you get rid of the thought? This is what this whole book is about. So it is not easy, but this is what we try to achieve. The reality is that the more we try, the more we get experience, and the more we end up achieving with God's grace. If it happens once, and you find yourself talking to the thought, then once you realize it, you try to stop. You might make it to stop, you might not make it to stop, but at least you know that you should stop. The more you try every time, the stronger you will become in this process. So eventually, not only you will be able to stop the thought when it attacks you, but you will be able to tell that there is a thought coming before it arrives. Your spiritual capacity will increase to the point that you will sense there is a temptation coming, there is a thought coming, and you will be ready. So when it comes, before it even comes, you will know that there is something which is not good. I have to do my best to throw it out. This is all God's grace, it's not us. But what you can do to start with is when you catch yourself thinking about something that you shouldn't, or talking back to a thought that you shouldn't, try to distract yourself. If you can't pray, sometimes you can't even pray, that's how strong they are. If you can't pray, distract yourself physically. That's why a father used to say that distraction sometimes, distraction to the point that you will do something else which is irrelevant, but focus on it. It could even be count your fingers, but focus, or basketball or whatever, but focus there. This distraction breaks down into half straight away the thought's strength. And after that, you can pray, you can do other things, and it will definitely go away. The thing is that these thoughts, they have a sweetness, usually. They are attractive. Why? Because the devil knows our weaknesses, and he will give us thoughts. It's like when you go fishing, you know what to throw in the water accordingly to what you want to catch. So he knows what bait to throw to catch our thoughts. He knows. He's following us all our life. He has experience. He knows what will work. And that's why the thoughts, sometimes they have a sweetness that we can't resist. But this is again because we haven't made up our mind to, how can I put it? The gospel says, if you don't lose your soul, you won't find it. We haven't made up our mind to give up ourselves, not in a pessimistic way, but in a way of giving ourselves to Christ. If you were to think, my intellect belongs to God, it's not mine. I can't use it in a funny way, because it's not mine, it's God's. Of course it's mine, and I can do whatever I want. But if I give my freedom back to God, because I want to be one with Him, then this intellect, I can't use it to think whatever I want, because I will respect it. I will respect my hands, I will respect my feet, I will respect everything that God has given me, and I'm not going to use it in a way that God wouldn't like me to. But to do this, we need to empty ourselves to the point of loving God more than ourselves. That's why St. Sophronius talks about love to the point of self-hatred. To the point that we hate ourselves. It doesn't mean that we hate ourselves in a pessimistic way, in a pathological way, in a sick way. It means that there is a fight inside us, and we hate the part of ourselves that doesn't let us go close to God. But we are there, we fight. Make sense? Or not?
Yes.
Did you lose me?
Yeah, we're in a lot of directions. I think the one part that I wanted to follow up was during prayer. Because you have those thoughts, whatever they are, the temptations, but during prayer, because that prayer is the distraction, well, not the distraction, but like that's what you're doing to get the thoughts away, but when they come in that time,
what to do? No, you can't. You can't. Yes, so during prayer, when you have destructive thoughts, what to do? Once you realize that you are distracted, because sometimes we can realize it half an hour later, if not more. Once we realize it, we try again from the start. And if we do this more and more and more, then eventually our prayer will change. And you will find your personal way of focusing. That's very personal. Everyone is different. But once you find that, then it's easier for you to pray without distraction. You can get distracted again, but it's easier to go back. I remember again once Saint Ephrem of Katunakia said about the parable of the prodigal son, that he came to himself. And he explained this, that this is what happens when, while we're praying, the mind finds our heart. You lost me. Sorry. So we pray with our mind, but when we pray and we pray and we pray, eventually there is a point that our mind becomes one with our hearts, and the prayer comes out from our heart, or we focus in our heart. It's not the physical heart, it's the spiritual, which means the center of our existence. If you don't experience something, you can't understand it, but I'm just telling you. This is one of the first steps of prayer. It's not something very advanced, right? But once you get there, once your mind and your heart get united during prayer, then you know how to get there again. And then you know how to get there again. And when you're there, it's safe. When you're there, it's more peaceful. When you're there, you can focus easier. And that's where you will be standing in your heart, and you can see the attacks of the devil coming before they even arrive. We go back to what we said before. Makes more sense now? Oh. Yeah. So basically, to get there, once you realize that you're distracted, start from the beginning. Try to concentrate again on the words of the prayer. You don't imagine anything. It's very dangerous to imagine anything. And it's very useful to have a spiritual father that knows the path. Otherwise, it's very easy to take a direction in prayer that will be nice, if I can put it this way, but it can lead you to delusion. It's very dangerous. That's when we practice Jesus' prayer, right? That's why when we practice Jesus' prayer, we need a spiritual father that knows how to, has gone down this path. When you want to learn basketball, you go to a coach that knows how to play basketball. If you go to one that plays soccer, it's not going to work. Yeah, so that's how it is. Makes sense? Yeah. Yes, but sometimes we might be distracted because we are tired. It can happen, and that's why we need to make sure that we don't leave our prayer as the last thing that we will do in our day. Some people, they have clearer mind in the night. Some people, they have clearer mind in the morning. We choose accordingly, but it can't be like God has given us everything and we give to God the 10 minutes that they are useless for anything else. We can't do that, because this means that our priority is ourselves, and that's right, but God cannot be the last in our list. It's not going to get us anywhere. Gerardus Emilianos used to say that if we are tired, we are useless for God. We are useless because we can't pray. And if you can't focus because you're tired, there are other reasons why you can't focus, but if you can't focus because you're tired, it's our responsibility. We need to do something about it. If it's out of our hands, it's a different story. Then you become a martyr. But if it's up to us, we need to fix this in order to be able to pray properly. Yes. And also the thoughts. Once we learn how to realize it quicker and quicker that we are distracted and we go back to trying to focus, the thoughts that will become less and less, usually, if we ignore them. Yeah. It's not the easiest thing, but it is what it is, and if we don't try, we'll never get anywhere. So we have to try. Yeah. Anything on that? So after the objection talks about praying. So with prayer, after we reject the thoughts in the way that we said, meaning we don't pay any attention to the thoughts, but we close the door and we lock ourselves inside with Christ, then we can pray. So our conversation then, it's not with our thoughts, but it's with Christ. And Yeruda says, be careful, because these are very serious matters. And we make basic mistakes in our lives. And there are mistakes that usually people do not even realize. The only thing that we can say to our thought is, I have Christ inside me. And then I forget about the thought and I turn towards Christ. This is the rejection. This is the objection. This is how we reject thoughts. Make sense? So if we treat the thoughts in this way, so we don't pay attention to the thought, but we pay attention to Christ, then we will see the enemy going away and falling down dead. It's like a candle that melts. That's how the thoughts, they will melt away. And then the name of Christ, Jesus' prayer, will get them to leave even further, to go away even further. The same way that the wind throws away the dust and the smoke, dilutes the smoke. This is what Christ's name does to Satan. And then Gerda says, let's have a look at the first virtue that St. Eusebius talks about in this chapter, which is humility. Okay. Anyone, any thoughts about humility before we go to what Gerda says? What do you think humility is? We've talked about it a few times. What do you think humility is?
Loving others more than yourself.
Sorry?
Loving others more than yourself.
Loving others more than yourself. Yes. Not giving yourself any weight. Yes. Anything else?
You've mentioned before my understanding that humility doesn't exist because it's either you could be prideful or normal. Because when we're normal, we have the understanding of who we really are, of our weaknesses and our strengths, maybe.
Yes, but that's what others, they will, when they will see our actions, that's what they will describe as humility. Make sense?
What do you mean by
this normality that you're talking about, when someone doesn't care for himself, as we said, cares for others, when someone sees that, they will say that this is a humble thing. Yes. Any other thoughts about humility? Why do you think that the angels who fell, Lucifer and his followers, became demons?
They wanted to be glorified?
Yes, they wanted to take God's position. They wanted to become the most powerful existence, which is a proud thing. That's why sometimes when someone is seeking authority, it's a proud thing and it's not a humble thing. And that's why the devil can't stand humility, because it's not what he has inside him. He is different. He wants to be the one and no one else, which is the selfishness. So Gerda says that humility, it's the opposite of what the proud demons possess. And Christ, our Lord, hates the one that they are proud. Once an ascetic father said that God accepts a little bit of selfishness, we all have it anyway, but not too much. Meaning that, believe it or not, even if we try and we become one with God, with God's grace, there might still be small parts of us that they are not exactly humble. But God is all right with that. But if it is too much, it is a problem. Like the attitude that the demons had, that they wanted to take God's place. And this is why the ancient Greeks, they said something very, very wise. They said, I will say it in ancient Greek and then we translate it, Archi andra dignisi, which means that when someone gets a position of power, that's when you see who he really is. First of all, they will do anything to get there. But when they get there, if they got there for themselves, it will be very obvious. And if they got there because God has put them there, it will be very obvious. So the authority is the best indicator of what's inside someone's heart when someone gets authority. It's the same in, I believe, it in your at work. Like you get a CEO and he's full of himself. If he's in charge of you, it's very obvious. The way he will deal with things, it's extremely obvious. But you get another one who doesn't want to exercise his authority, but he wants to have a team. He's a team leader, literally not the name of a team leader. You can see the difference. And this is in our everyday lives, way more in the spiritual world. But this is in our everyday life. And it has to be the same with our families as well. You can't be a father and give orders to wife, cook, or the other way around, husband, cook. Or give orders to your kids, bring me my shoes. Yeah, you can do that if you have a relationship, or if you're sick, or if you can do all these things, and it's not a bad thing, but it's not about ourselves. If our children, they don't realize that we love them, that we are the example, that we are building up a team within the family, if they don't see that, they will repeat the same pattern. If, for example, in a Greek home, mother brings on the table a block of feta cheese, and the father doesn't let anyone touch it before he takes the part that he wants, the whole block is the same. Take a piece, whatever. But I've seen this happening, that's why I'm saying. Wait, I'll take the first piece. All right, take the first piece. What did you get? Do you think your daughter will respect you because you take the first piece? You destroy your family from small, tiny things, for useless things. What if you were to say something, if you were, it's actually very impressive, I haven't seen this happening often, but I'm very impressed from our Archbishop. When we're in when we're invited for a meal, he will serve the ones who's next to him first, and he's an Archbishop, and he will put in his plate after. I don't know, I'm very inspired by that. But this is what it is to be a team leader. This is what it is to have the mentality of building a team, not of building your own position. What are you going to get from your own position? You get up there and it's so lonely if you don't have a team. You think you're someone, you're full of yourself. And if God allows you to realize that, you will get depressed. If you were to realize that you build all this kingdom and no one cares for you, your team doesn't care for you, your family doesn't care for you. So it's like a father asks his son, who do you love more? And then son will say, I love my mom, I love my sister, I love my brother, I love my auntie. Where's your dad? Well, my dad is so selfish that I can't love him. That's the reality of things. And that's not a question to ask, but I'm saying hypothetically. But if the father or the mother, they are the example, they are the sacrificial persons in the family and the kids, they see this example. If you were to ask them, who do you love more? They will say, I love my dad. Why? Because my dad will give his life for me. And I've seen that happening. So I love my dad, of course. He's my hero. If my dad is the hero of himself, he will be lonely. He will be depressed. He will have the title of a father, and he will not be a father. His level will be less than an infant, spiritually and psychologically. And then our family fails, and then our company fails, and then our church fails. Why? Yes.
One question, what about when you're in a monastery and you're focusing on more individual asceticism? How are you still a team?
When you're in a monastery and you focus on yourself, how you're still a team?
Yeah.
I'll tell you how, because I've experienced this. You can smile. A smile says a lot of things. A smile says that I accept you, that I love you, that I care for you. And if your brother or your sister in a female monastery asks for something, asks for a favor that will get you out of your program, you can do it, unless you don't have the blessing to do it. But you can get a little bit out of your way to make your brother happy, your sister happy. And if you see that your brother or your sister, they don't feel well and they need to talk to someone, you can be humble enough to suggest, if it's in a monastery, hi father, would you like to join me for a walk? Go up to the cave, Simonaptera, who had St. Simon's cave, go up to St. Simon's cave and venerate the icon of St. Simon. And on the way, you can talk to him about irrelevant things. You don't need to get into the subject. But this person will feel the unity with you, and this will change his day. If he was depressed, he will end up going back to his room and praising God because he has brothers. Very basic, very simple things. It's like one and one equals two. This is how our behavior should be. It's not like, oh, what's your problem? Why do you have a problem? Can't you see that I can deal with the same situation? Yeah, do that and you'll have a lot of friends. Not. Yes. So it's very, very basic things. But the same which is in a spiritual life, the same happens at work, the same happens in our family, the same happens amongst our friends. If you don't try to keep your friends happy, they won't stick around. They won't. If you want your way all the time, I want to play football, but your mate wants to play rugby. I mean, compromise. I don't know, I'm just saying. It's not always about what I want, but it is about what I want to give. Because if I want to give, I will always have people around me. Because people will love me, and I'm not talking about myself, I'm talking about all of us. If we are giving to others, people will love us. And then you will see that the parents, they will grow old, and they will still be within the family with their kids. Their kids will not throw them in a nursing home. But if the mother and the father, they winch from morning until until evening, the kids, they say, wait until I grow up. And then they grow up and they get married. All right, Dad, nursing home it is. See you later. And the parents, they get depressed in these nursing homes, not because it's not good quality of life, but because they are lonely. When I first came to Australia, I was in Adelaide, and one of my duties was to visit two or three nursing homes once a week and talk to the elderly people. Most of them, they had dementia. But you could see the loneliness. You could hear stories from the carers that their kids, they were never around. And one grandmother, Kaimeni, she had a couple of dolls and she thought they were her kids. She had dementia. That's because she was missing her kids. And she was taking the dolls, putting them under the blanket, and she would take her food to feed the dolls. Of course, she was making a mess. But this is because she wanted to give to her kids. She has so much love. And she never got love back from her children. But probably because when she was in charge of things, she didn't give them this love that she had. And they didn't receive this love, so they never associated their mother with love. So why would they have her around? Why would they bother? Otherwise, they wouldn't just let her be. They would be there for her. It's very sad. It's very sad. Another lady, she was always crying because she was understanding. She could understand, and she was saying, my daughter never comes to see me. And you go there to visit them, to encourage them, and you end up living depressed. That's why it's a good activity for our youth to visit these places once in a while, realize that we might end up there if we don't change our attitude. Back in the day, the families, they were more together and there were no such things as divorces because the mother knew how to sacrifice, the father knew how to work. Of course, there were different times and different conditions and everything. We can't compare situations, but I think people could handle more back then. Now we can't even handle ourselves. And that's a problem. Anything on that? So humility. We will talk about it next time because I don't want to start it now. But it doesn't hurt us to try and be a little bit more humble, a little bit more accepting, a little bit more accepting in our families, in our jobs, in our environment, everywhere. If you see the example of Joseph in the Old Testament, wherever he went, he had his temptations. His brothers, they hated him because they were jealous of him. And he was very young and he didn't know how to behave himself as well. He was part of the problem. But after, wherever he went, everybody loved him. Like in Egypt, everybody ended up loving him, although he had temptations, as we said. And this is because someone who has God inside him, this shows, it's obvious. But to have God inside you, you need to reject your will. You need to empty yourself. It doesn't happen automatically. Yeah. That's where humility comes handy. All right. If we don't have any other questions, we will stop because we passed an hour. And we will continue next time. Now, I hope that the live streaming was all right. It was the first time. We will keep working on it and see if we need to fix anything. But eventually, we'll get there, God willing. That's it. All right. Ευχών των Αγίων Πατέρων ημών, Κύριε Ιησού Χριστέ ο Θεός, ελέησον και σώσον εμάς. Αμήν. Thank you everyone. Now I have to get disconnected. I feel like I'm in the ICU. Oh.